Well, last, I guess 2 weeks ago, first thank Mary Beth for filling in for me. And I saw the handout here, so I'm looking forward to reading through the Psalms and seeing Jesus in the Psalms and the Messiah. That goes right with what I'm studying right now. So that's awesome. It's funny how the Lord works that way. We're going to be picking up in Deuteronomy. 2 weeks ago, Chris taught us through the Shema, right? And which essentially is the basis for what Jesus answered was the greatest commandment, which was love the Lord your God with all your heart, body, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. And that's the basis of it, which was the Shema. So now we're going to be following on, and then Moses is going to talk them through on essentially how you apply the Shema, right? So, and this will continue on through chapter 7. And there will be a little bit of repetition in here. And I would say that repetition is important. When you see it in the Bible, you need to make sure. We can go all the way back to, Joseph and his dreams, and Daniel and all that. You know, when God says it's twice, it's confirmed, it's done, right? So when you see these things said multiple times, that's the time you definitely want to highlight and underline it in your Bible and get it in your head, right? So we're going to start with verse 10 today. I think we got through 9 last time. And then this is going to carry us through. We should be able to wrap up the rest of 6. And I'm already a step ahead. I'm in chapter 7. I guess I had too much time at the beach. Where we left off the first one. So, somebody want to read 10 through 13?
I got it. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name.
So, a couple of things here. This is yet another, this is a warning. How many of us know it's easy to forget God when things are going good, right? You know, what did Jesus say? It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom, right? It's like camel going through the eye of a needle. So when things are going good, it's easy to forget. It's easy when you get that promotion and that thing happens to go, oh, look at me, and reflect it back to you instead of thanking the Lord immediately, right? But we need to have that heart, you know. I always think of when we covered Genesis, if y'all remember the story, when Abraham sent his servant, which was a type and a shadow of the Holy Spirit, right? Eliezer, I believe, was his name. He sent his servant to get a wife, a bride, for his son, right? See, types and shadows in the story. Awesome story, but what I'd like to reply here is that when he went to where the women were gathering water, right? Because he wanted a wife who put things into action. And then he boldly prayed, right? So if you put yourself in that situation, I would have prayed for, you know, help me pick the right one. He was like, no, help me pick the one. I'll know she's the one if she'll not only offer me water, but all of my camels, right? And he had like 10 camels. And if you know anything about that, this was not a small task. So most people believe that well had steps, like 75 steps going down to get the water for each pail of water. Do you know how many pails of water a camel drinks, right? So she had to do the Stairmaster to the nth degree to water those camels. And he patiently waited. He not only prayed big, but he waited. And then once she had done it, then instead of grabbing her, he praised God. Immediately, right? He praised him for the blessing, right? And that's what we need to do. Then the golden rings, or nose ring, I'm not sure how that was attractive back then. Anyway,
you don't live there, you don't understand. Not sure
exactly.
How it's attractive now either.
Yeah.
I was about to say, it's come full circle, hasn't
yeah.
it?
Sure has.
I don't mind the little stud things.
Yeah.
The ring thing.
It looks like a cow.
Yeah. I'm not a fan.
Cow ring.
But nonetheless, I say all that to say that that's a model for us, right? We need to be thankful. We need to stop and thank him. And how do we enter his gates? Praise and thanksgiving, right? So, and on that very topic, Chris and I visited a church while we were away last weekend. We like to sometimes do that, visit a different church, kind of see if you can learn something, what they do well, you know, that might apply. And we thought it was fascinating that this church, when they opened, instead of having a song, you know, it was like the first thing after the announcements or whatever, to start in, they had a time of praise, and they went up and they said, okay, who has a praise report? And the church was about our size, and they had probably 15 people. I saw God this week, and I wanted to thank him for this. And I saw God this week. That's how they started the service, right? With entering in praise. I thought that was a cool concept. So, how do we apply that to our lives?
I mean, the opportunities to do that every day are like endless. You can apply it
And what do you think the impact of us focusing on being thankful does?
I mean, it definitely helps us be happier, for one. Because, you know, people get in slumps real easily if they're fixated on what they don't have. Whereas if they're thanking God for what they do have, even if you wake up every day and say, thank you, Jesus, for giving me breath, you're still focusing on that more positive side. You can better appreciate what you have.
Go ahead.
I heard an illustration this last week, if I could share. There were these two twins, two little boys, and one was positive in his outlook and one was negative. And the parents, theoretically, I don't know if this is a true story, had, you know, birthday time, and they got the negative kid an absolute huge bedroom full of new toys. And the positive kid, they put a whole bunch of horse manure in his bedroom. And the positive kid came and was crying because this one's gonna break and that one is too small. And yeah, the negative kid. And the positive kid was in there digging through the horse manure, and they said, what are you doing? He said, I'm looking for the pony.
Yeah, that's a great illustration, but it's perfect for what we do, right? We fixate on what we want. I think of Joseph at his time in the pit, right? And at his time in the pit, there was no way he could get out. Those pits were cisterns for water, and they were just over shoulder width, so he probably had very little even room, and then it's muddy on the edges. You can't crawl out of it. You couldn't get a hold to get out of it. You had to be rescued, right? But at that time, when he got thrown in, the first thing that he did there, I've taught this before, but there's three things he had, and it began with thankfulness. He looked down and he saw God's physical provision because it was dry in his feet. So the first thing was he was supposed to be drowned. That water is a cistern. It's supposed to hold water, and it wasn't, right? So God had provided in the midst of it, right? And then he remembered that he was loved by the Father, right? Same thing we have. And then he remembered the promises that God had given in his case and his dream. So he had those three things that got him through that pit experience. And those are the same three things that we have, right? We can look around and we can either look at the impossibility of our circumstances, or we can look how God is providing, and how God is, even if it's that the well that you're in is dry, right? That may be the only provision, right, that you can see at the moment. Okay. Hit that 14:15 through like.
You shall not go after other gods. The God
lives of the people who are all around you, is for the Lord your God, is a jealous God among you. It is the anger of the Lord, your God, he arose against you, destroyed you from the face of the earth.
Now, Chris isn't here, but that whole face of the earth, and there's some translations that say wipe from the face of the earth. What it means is to ban, or it doesn't mean quite as horrific as, I'm not here, he's not here to explain it. But the point was, the bigger point here is arousing the anger of the Lord. Understand that jealousy comes out of a place of love. I'm not jealous if a guy tries to make an advance on somebody else's wife. But if they make an advance on Heather, I am very jealous, right? Because I love Heather. And it will arouse my anger. I will come to my wife's defense, right? So understand that it comes out of love. So God is a jealous God because he sent his son to die for you. You are a bride that's worthy of the price. You know your identity in Christ. And when you are putting an idol or something else in your life above God, you are being unfaithful. They looked at that as spiritual adultery. And of course they were jealous. Of course they were angry. And of course he was angry. Does that make sense? So as a nation and as a church at large, how we arouse the anger of the Lord today?
Not to reach the word.
Yeah. Tickling the ears.
All of our false idols. I mean, I always comment on social media. People live in social media. Everything's about social media. And when you're focused on putting everything on social media, focused on God. And it's the same with money. I mean, people will do anything for money, and then you're not focused on God either. So I see all of these false idols. And
imagine if people knew as much about the scriptures as they do their favorite football team.
Mm-hmm.
Or their favorite reality TV show.
Yeah.
Or whatever else it is that pacifies the church.
Go ahead.
What's really sad about what you just said, it's not, I mean, even if a secular person doesn't even know to focus on God, when they're focused on social media, they're not even focused on reality.
Absolutely. They're in a different world. Yeah. It distracts them.
Can idols be good? Can something good become an idol?
Yes. If something is good,
crosses a line. I mean, at some point you're going to cross that line where you had something good, like financial stability, for example. If you're living paycheck to paycheck and then you become financially stable, that's a good thing. But then, if you cross that line to where you're greedy and all you want is more and more and more money, then you're not focused on God and you have a false idol.
I think we were made to have an idol. And it's Jesus.
Yeah. No, I would agree with that. The reason I bring that up is, like, I see a lot of people that take something good and make that the idol, put the order out, right? So when things are not in proper order, God can't bless. God can't move the way he wants to. So, for example, I love my wife tremendously, but I love God more, okay? If I elevate my wife above God, then I've messed up the whole thing. Right?
Seek ye first.
If I elevate my children, I see this a lot, my children above God, then that's wrong too, right? It's not that I don't love them, it's that I've got to love God first and foremost. He has to have that position. Without that, it just doesn't work, right? Does that make sense? Okay. Let's go on to 16. So, this sound familiar to any of y'all? Jesus' words, right, to Satan. Right? So this is another book that Satan doesn't want you to study because Jesus used it effectively against Satan. Right? He used the word of God. He modeled Ephesians 6, spiritual warfare, using this very scripture. And in case you're not familiar with Massa, Massa was right after the children of Egypt went in out of Egypt, and they had just been rescued. I mean, the waters parted, you know, all this. And then they started complaining. And then they essentially told Moses, you brought us out here to die of thirst, and you're going to kill us all. Right after God had just parted the seas, destroyed Pharaoh, and did all of this. And they had that complaining spirit. And this is where Moses struck the rock and the water came forth. The first time. Not the second time. The second time is where he got in trouble. That's when the Lord told him to speak to the rock. But in his anger, he struck the rock. Because he was thinking of the last time he struck. The message to us to be careful to listen to the Lord. Right? Go ahead.
Oh, I was just asking if that's the second time that
Well, that was after Moses, because Moses didn't get to cross.
Oh.
This is Moses.
Yes.
But, yeah. Well,
there's no time down the road, is there?
The first time in Exodus, he told Moses to strike the ground. And God split, and there came water, and God followed the water. And then the second time, he told him to speak to the rock. That rock followed the Israelites.
Okay, 17 through 19.
You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken.
So according to this verse, if you're going to apply it in your life, because we are all children of Abraham, right? So if you're going to apply this on your in your life, what is the formula? We have to keep the commandments, right? So I think, you know, this is probably one of the things the church at large has been really bad about, is that we focus so much on salvation, we take them all the way to the door and leave them at the door. And we don't talk about the rest of the greatest commandment, which is keep my commandments, right? So what Jesus said, and then people walk away because they've been sold a false bill of goods from their perspective. Because they were told that God is good and all this other stuff, but they weren't told the condition that they need to walk in his path to have all this fruit, to have all those, you know, blessings, right? So their behavior doesn't change. And they say, but they don't do, right? They're not James 1:22. So then they end up accepting Christ, and they say, well, I've seen no transformation in my life, so there must not be anything to this old Christ business. Go ahead.
You have to understand, I mean, I think the Holy Spirit has to lead people and circumstances that he brings about so that they understand God's problem with sin. And that it's huge, and that we all have this. Nobody can make it. Nobody can keep the commandments without Jesus and the Holy Spirit having done their work.
Yeah. I agree, but I also think that the Holy Spirit is a continual thing, right? So it's kind of like the parable of the virgins, right? The 10 virgins. Y'all know that story, right? The 10 virgins, the parable of the 10 virgins, and Mary Beth can help me, but I think it was 6 of them.
Five.
Okay, so half. Okay, first off, let me try to explain. There's 10 virgins in total. So then by being called virgins, that meant they were believers, right? So we're not talking about unbelievers. We're talking about believers. Yet 5 of them didn't have enough oil in their lamps to come to the wedding when Jesus arrived, right? Because he came at night and they needed oil in their lamps. Now when you speak of oil in the Bible, this gets into a whole hermeneutics or kind of rules of interpreting the Bible, but when you speak of oil, most of the time the oil denotes the Holy Spirit, okay? Think about when Saul, you know, commissioned David to be king. He poured out the oil and ran down his head and his beard, and that was his Holy Spirit, and the Spirit came upon David, and then all the wonderful things David did, right? Even though he's constructed his head, right? So these believers, 5 of them, didn't have enough oil, right? They didn't have enough of the Holy Spirit. And I think some of us, you know, us, I'm talking to us as the church, why? We, when we accept Christ, we get a small amount of oil with the seed, right? But we need to continue to be filled. And how are you filled with the Holy Spirit? You're by seeking time with Him, seeking His Word, getting to know Him, right? And then they think that's enough. And that little drop, they don't have enough change because they didn't get filled all the way. Right? That makes sense. So that's a warning to us. And you see that illustration even in chapter 1 of Revelation, where what is Jesus predicted doing? He's walking around the lampstands. He's filling them, right? So he's filling the lampstands with oil. See, he left so that the Comforter could come, right? It's better for you that I go. What he meant was the Holy Spirit could come. Because prior to that, the Holy Spirit was only like in 1 or 2 locations, you know, as far as poured out within us. But after that, the temple moved in us, right? And then in 70 AD, the temple was gone. Go ahead.
The Holy Spirit, though, writes the law on your heart.
Correct.
Like Jesus illustrated in Sermon on the Mount. And every single one of those 10 commandments, which I had to memorize as a Seventh-day Adventist kid, you can understand if the Holy Spirit teaches you what it means to have each one of them written on your heart. And we can't, the law is just a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ in Galatians.
Absolutely.
And I never heard a sermon on Galatians in that church. So there's the legalist, and then there's the super, God can save you no matter what you do, kind of liberal, unaccountable, keep on living in sin kind of Christianity.
So that grace may abound.
Yeah. So there's those two extremes, and either one leading out the other is false.
Correct. But we need to have enough of the Spirit so that, getting back to my illustration of Eleazar, that we can have enough Spirit to be bold, right? His prayer was bold, right? To water all the camels and him, right? His prayer was extremely bold, and then he had faith to wait and see that it was fulfilled. He didn't go out until all the camels. Then he praised God immediately, and then he knew that it was fulfilled. And that's how we need to be about things. We need to lay them before the Lord. We need to ask big, pray big, ask big, be filled with the Holy Spirit, have faith, right? Know His will. The Derek Prince book on prayer, you know, it is a great read, but you can have 100% of your prayers answered. It's It's real simple. All you have to do is pray the will of God. Right? So you have to know His will, and the only way you're going to know His will is by knowing His word. Right? And then don't waver. Right? Then we need to be bold, because we're standing on His word. We're children of God. We're children of Abraham. We're children of the promise. We're creators. We have access to heaven directly. Right? That makes sense. Okay. I'm preaching now. Okay. Just to follow up on this, and we'll kind of get more into this next week, but from a kingdom thing, you know, understanding this verse that we need to possess, right? That requires action on our part. So we've got to possess, and we've got to cast out the enemies. Right? Jesus modeled that, right? So we need to cast them out. This back to Ephesians 6. Okay. 20 through 22. You'd like to read.
You were, your son asked you in Hunter, you know, say, what is the meaning of the testimony, the status, and the judgment? Lord your God has commanded you. Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves in Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders before you, our eyes to bring severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household.
Have you heard the expression, his story, his history, right? So the point of this is, you know, the Old Testament, God doesn't change. So it's a type and a shadow of the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, they would erect rocks, statues to remember where God moved. And they would recite the stories and their testimonies. And that's what we need to do, right? You're giving your testimony, you're giving something that no one else has. It is your exact story of how God has personally moved in your life, right? No one can talk about that but you. You are uniquely qualified, and God did something in each of our lives that's different, that allows us to have His story written in us, and it's to share, right? I don't understand why God didn't just make the rocks cry out. It would have been a lot easier. But He chose to use us as broken vessels. And He can do all things, but He won't do them unless He does them through us. Right? He chooses, because He gave us free will, to work through us, broken vessels. And His will be done. So if we decline that, we'll find somebody else to do that. But then we didn't get to participate, we didn't get that blessing, right? And He's not going to spare the rod, so, you know, if we don't obey, then there's going to be consequences, just like our own children, right? If you love them, you won't spare the rod, right? Does that make sense? Yep. So have y'all prepared a testimony? How many people in here have given your testimony? Yeah. Well, if you haven't, you should probably take some time. Pray on it. But think about that. I like to think of it as two types of testimonies. One's kind of more of an elevator speech, something you can do in 5 minutes or something. And that one should be a lot easier to do. And that's something that you can kind of give casually when someone asks, or when you're challenged to explain the reason for your faith in Jesus. You know, that you can have a quick testimony, you can be prepared to answer. And then the other is a little bit longer one that you could give. Some of us are part of the ministry here, Celebrate Recovery, and I myself am in it, and I have given my testimony. That's an opportunity too for you to give your testimony. Because some of the things that you've gone through were not for naught, right? The things that you've gone through should be an opportunity for you to give encouragement to someone else that may be going through the same thing that you've already been through. Right? Okay. go on 23 through 25.
Every day in spirit, submitting our will to God in all kinds of situations.
What do we have within us that's righteous?
Nothing.
Holy Spirit?
Right. So, it's kind of it's hard to explain, but first off, if you haven't asked for righteousness, you should. So you should pray for righteousness. God gives us righteousness. But this boils down to the proximity principle. We've talked about that before. Like, there's this proximity principle. Because God is holy, we're called to be holy. Our degree of fellowship with the Lord is dependent on that righteousness, right? So we can only get so close to the Lord without that righteousness. So if you're feeling distant from the Lord, it very well may be this thing. Like, I have four children, right? I love all four of them. But at any one given moment in time, based on our relationship, I might not like one of them or more, right? Because of what they've done and because of their behavior and the same thing. And God is like that, right? There may be something in your life that's prohibiting you from getting closer to God. And if you pray for righteousness, and I know this one's from experience, if you pray and you ask for righteousness, then God may convict you to give up something or to do something in your life that is not pleasing to Him. That's happened to me. And then once you respond in obedience, then you get that much closer. Right? Does that make sense? Has anybody else experienced that in your life? Ask for righteousness. That's one of those things you can pray for. You know it's in God's will, right? It's in God's will. If you have a problem memorizing scripture, that's another thing you can pray about. Isn't it in God's will that your scripture will be in your heart? So if you praise things boldly that you know are in God's will, then you can be bold about that and you can ask for that. Because those things glorify the Father through the Son, so we know that they will be answered. Right. And if we know that we're children of Abraham, that we have these promises, that we have access from heaven, then our prayers can be from victory, right, to victory. Because they're already answered in the prayer. So you're just waiting on the manifestation. Y'all got anything else? We got a few minutes.
What you just said, I'm going through a study of the two books of Corinthians with Chuck Missler, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is extremely descriptive about how the Holy Spirit works in us as far as the things you're just describing of your own experience. It's really worth reading it through.
Absolutely. And we're trying to do that. If you came on last Wednesday night, we were trying to have a little more intentional prayer time with the intercessory prayer and that type of stuff. And one of the things that I have been convicted of is that as a church, and even me sometimes personally, we've elevated the word. As Baptists, we do a really good job of this. We elevate the word, but we put it so high because the Holy Spirit down here. And sometimes we quench the Holy Spirit. And those need to be in balance, right? And sometimes you may get, you might find a Pentecostal church that takes the Holy Spirit up to here, and they get so wrapped up in the Holy Spirit that they get untethered from the Word. And they have the opposite problem. But we tend to have this problem where we tend to quench the Holy Spirit. And that's not good.
I don't disagree with you on Pentecostal.
Okay.
I was a Pentecostal several years. And they were reading the Bible. I read the Bible through 13, 14, 9. And I read the Matthew and Revelation another 16 times.
Well, and that may be a generalization, Harold. There are obviously some great Pentecostals, and I listen to some of them, and they know their Bible excellently. And but just the sheer emotion of the service sometimes gets so emotional that sometimes people, you know, act in ways that are not scriptural, right? And I think it needs to be balanced both ways, and that's where we need to follow the Holy Spirit. But we can't follow the Holy Spirit without the Word.
You so can't understand the Word without the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. Yep. Yep. So, who wants to pray us out?